Yeah, we will be having a choir. Come on up, please. Maybe. Maybe a quartet.
I know.
Three, four, come.
Thank you.
us tonight. Alan's wife, I told her today, I said, are you sure that you didn't put her in a freezer or something? Because I haven't seen her in about a year. But I tell you, it's nice to have them back with us. And, you know, when you miss people, it's nice to just see you again. And that made my day. Thank you. You know, it's just nice to kind of get some of that behind us. You know, you think that this is bad when you go. You know, there's still states that don't have school, and there's churches that don't even have Sunday night services yet, and the things that they do, they can't do because, you know, where they live, they've not made it to where we've made it. And we're blessed to be able to be here, right? And to be able to just have this, you know, and be able to finally put that in the past. And, you know, we get to have the Lord's Supper. You know, the thing of it is that even something like this, if we know that's in the Bible and something that we did once a quarter, can easily just be shifted one Sunday to another Sunday to another Sunday to where you just don't do it anymore. You know, if you're not careful and rein it back in and say, hey, you know what, this is important to us. And that's that way over anything that you do in church. And we're glad to be able to do this this evening. And you know what, and maybe something like this maybe even has an opportunity to mean a little bit more because we didn't have it, right? And now we just get to stop and tell the Lord thank you for what he's done for us and what he's given us. So just pray for those that still, you know, we still have some that are sick and going through surgeries, and you know, lots to pray about. We want to keep those folks in mind, and for certainly for our country. I think that's all. Miss Connie Jeremiah is the one that works with the orphanage in Africa. She sent a card thanking everybody in our church to pray for. She's been going through cancer, and she's still dealing with that. You guys pray that God will help her. Nathan Reddick, remember him? He's actually in Zambia right now. And he's adopting a little girl. All of his children are adopted. The last adoption, the day before it was final, the father contested the adoption. So now they had to go. So another date's coming up, and if he doesn't make that date, then it's over. And so will you please pray that if that's what God wants, so that he can get that taken care of and he can get over to Africa. I think that's all the announcements I have, Brother Ronnie.
All right, if everybody please stand and get your hymn book and turn to page 179. Brother Deacon's come forth to receive an offering. Brother Allen, would you ask Blake on the offering, please?
course. I got me two new backup singers. I bought them about 30 minutes ago, so we haven't got practice much. They pretty. I tell them they look like they're called, but nobody believes it. We all say that, don't we, Mike? Let me get this thing straightened up. You guys ready? Can you see it?
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man my soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me," I'm so glad he didn't call my hands, pull the nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then forever my soul would be
shapes I'm in.
No.
Hey, everybody needs to pray for Tracy.
I'm gonna get hit, ain't I?
I got it. You're fine.
Time I've traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I've been born again.
right, Tracy, I'm going to make you sing two songs next week if she quits on me because of that. thank you both. That was, I enjoyed that. Matthew, let me get this on here real quick. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 17. Just going to look here just a little bit before we turn it over to the guys to go through the Lord's Supper this evening. Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus did that, and you've heard me talk about that a little bit. When you look at what was happening that night, it was Passover, and they were observing the Passover in the upper room. There was no such thing as the Lord's Supper. That had never taken place, so they wouldn't know what to call it. That they were observing the Passover, and it was no accident that it took place in that. Jesus' death coincided with that date, something they did every year. In fact, it's commanded to Israel in the Old Testament to observe the Passover forever. So that night, that's what they were doing. And of course, Jesus being the Passover lamb, it makes total sense. The fact that on that same day, after when Jesus was, when he died, the veil in the temple was rent. And torn in two. That wasn't an accident. But while they were sitting there and Jesus has that bread in his hand, and you've heard me say this before, he said, as oft as you eat this bread. Now, he wasn't talking about bread in general, because he didn't say as oft as you eat bread, because that would be anytime you ate any bread. He said, as oft as you eat this bread. Well, the bread that we're eating was not only made in a specific way, but it was eaten on a specific day. And that was the Passover. And really what you have is you really have the changing of the hands of the Passover. You know, it's still to be observed, but, you know, with a different lamb, you don't have to sacrifice one anymore. That's why you'll never see anything that Jesus ever talked about or anything that the disciples ever talked about going on with the sacrifices, because there was no need to do that. But to remember the event. So you know, people ask, how often should you do it? Well, I would say for sure at least one. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing it more than one time. But it seems as though he was referring to a specific event. And when they did it again, they would do it anew, looking at Jesus as being the Passover lamb, not the Passover lamb that they had in the Old Testament, where everyone had to take that lamb. And the reason why is because, you know, God never wanted to be religion something fashioned by a man, right? That's not something that he ever wanted. That's the reason why in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments is not to make any graven image. Not only not to make any graven image to other gods, but not even to him, right? Now, I know that this could be somewhat of a touchy thing, like an I'm glad we don't have it here, amen. But sometimes you go into church and you'll actually see a picture of Jesus on the wall. I mean, that's something that I'm not, you know, that at super ease about, only because he doesn't look like that, you know. Now, is it a horrible thing? No, but there's a reason why he said not to make any graven image, and not only to other gods, but even to him. You're not supposed to try and make something and say, this is God, or this resembles God. That's why when you go into some of the denominations, they'll actually have Jesus hanging on a cross. And that's not what he intended that to be. He's not on a cross. He's in heaven. And no human being could ever do any sculpture, any painting, any building for that matter. We could never, ever do and make something that would actually do justice to who God is, right? You just can't do that. Well, here in Matthew chapter 17, in verse, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said,
unto Jesus. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Father, thank you. I pray you'd help us just to wrap our mind around what it means, Lord, to just partake of the Lord's Supper. Just our worship of you, help it to not be something that's like an institution for us. Lord, help us to just never get over what actually happened that day. And Lord, we love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, here in this story, you know, they come and Peter sees this, and he sees this event. He sees Jesus, and he sees the other two. And what does he want to do immediately? And I believe his intentions were good intentions, but he wants to make, if you look here, it says, you know, he wants to make three tabernacles. Do you realize if he would have actually done that, you would have had three more religions, right? He said, oh, let's make a tabernacle. Now, you can even in your mind see about Jesus, but the other two, hey, they're not worthy of a tabernacle. They're just like me and you, you know? But when he saw that, he thought, boy, we need to do something. This is a special thing. We need to erect these. We need to come up here and visit that. And that's never the intention that God ever had. When God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the daytime, he walked with them in a cool day. He doesn't want to be confined to a building, and you cannot confine him to a building or into a statue or anything like that. And when we try to do those things, we kind of take away from really who he is. He's God, and there's nobody like him, you know. And in these rituals, had he actually done that, would have been a horrible thing, you know, because they would have just gone up and they would have just looked to that instead of God himself. They would have gone to a place instead of God himself. You know, you can go into some beautiful, I won't necessarily call them churches. You can go to some beautiful buildings across the world where religion happens every day. You can look at the beautiful paintings and the gold on the wall and the statues. You can sit there in the quiet. And I heard people say that what makes those things special is the quietness and the reverence of the service. But none of that equals worship to God. None of that does. A lot of that just appeals to us and our need to have something to look at, have something to in our mind, you know, kind of relate to worship because we can't see God. So this effort and to have something tangible to put our hands on, but that's not the way God wants to be worshipped, nor is it the way God should be worshipped. Because then what happens is those places begin to take the place of God in our hearts and lives. And you know what? When he died on the cross and he gave us something very special, it is true that inside of you is the Spirit of the living God. That's the reason why it says when two or more are gathered together. You know, you can be in the bush when the church is made out of grass and sticks and you're sitting on the log. It is just as much church as this place is church. And it has nothing to do with the carpet, and it has nothing to do with the buildings or the fanciness of the structure. It has to do with whether or not God himself is there. That's what makes a church. You know, that's what makes it special is the fact that the Spirit of God is there. And he's not, I mean, could you imagine if he said, okay, I can only come and visit you if your building looks like this. Man, he shows up in places like that all over the world today. You know, whether it's in China in some back room, or whether it's in a rented storefront in America, or a grass church in Africa, when two or more believers gather together, he's there in the midst. And that's the way he wants to be. He wants to be worshipped that way, not in a religion. And so, you know, and thank the Lord Peter never went through with that he wanted to do. Go to Acts chapter 7, if you would. I'm going to look at this a little bit more. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what house is the place of my rest? rest. Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. You know, and so he's dealing with something here and talking about, because what was the major hang-up of the Pharisees in accepting Jesus Christ as being the Son of God as it got in the middle of their religion? That's the problem. It didn't fit what they said it should look like. And when he came along this on the scene, and you know, even when he would do something on the Sabbath that they didn't like, they're like, because they didn't recognize that he is God, right? And if he's God, he's the one that created the Sabbath. And they got so involved in the long robes and the ceremonies that the last thing you ever want to do with this event here is to make a ceremony out of it. That would be an absolute mockery to what it is. It's not a ceremony. It's not a ritual. We don't observe the Lord's Supper because it's a ritual. In Africa, they got all kinds of rituals. In religion, there's all kinds of rituals that they do, and they're empty. They don't mean anything. They're just things that people go through, you know, and they're the ones that attach value to it. There is no value to a ritual. This is simply to stop as a memorial and as an opportunity to thank the Lord for what he did for us. That's all that it is. And you know, so here he said, you know, you couldn't, you know, the God, he can't dwell in a building made of hands. You know, I like how he words this. He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What does that tell you about the difference between heaven and earth, right? You know, heaven, listen to what he says here. Heaven is my throne. Where would you rather dwell forever? Would you rather dwell forever on the footstool or in the throne? Because he said, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. I'm glad one day we're going to the place where he has his throne. Okay? I don't want to be forever in the footstool. What he's saying is, guys, you have no idea what my house looks like. You have no idea where I'm from. If you think that place is good, you have to understand that's my footstool. Where I'm from, that's my throne. And one day, that's where we'll be with him. Okay, now, I want you to follow that just a little bit more. Go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Acts 17 and verse 24. Acts 17 and verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I love the bottom of verse 27. You believe the Bible's true? The bottom of verse 27, it says this. It says, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He doesn't need a temple. He's everywhere. You know, so, you know, in many times, when we you know, they call it corporate worship, or we, you know, when we come sometime, no doubt, you know, religion has tried to attach itself to Jesus, but that's not who he is. You know, there is none like him, and the way you worship God is in the beauty of holiness. And he said, listen to the Pharisees, he said, you worry about the inside, I can see the inside, right? And see, in just a minute, what are we going to do? we're going to hold that cup in our hand, and you're going to hold that bread in your hand, and you're going to acknowledge, based on the warning given to us, that you don't want to eat and drink this unworthily. Why? Because God cares about the inside. He can tell whether or not. And listen, if you had to be perfect to take the Lord's Supper, none of us could do it. Okay? Nobody in this room could do it. What he wants to know is where your heart is. He wants to know that you understand that you need him. He wants to see down inside that when we do sin, it grieves our heart. And you get to the point where sin no longer bothers you, and it doesn't hurt you that you let him down, and it doesn't weigh on you, well, then something's wrong, right? Because that's what he's interested in. You know, the Bible says that our body is the temple. That's where he lives. And if you think about that and you're worried about, you know, start worrying about yourself, because he lives inside of you. Right? I mean, you talk about desecrating the temple. You know, like, if we were to do certain things in this room, people would be upset, right? Because we call this church. But we're the temple. And we desecrate that temple all the time. Right? And we ask him to live in places that we wouldn't ask somebody else to live, or be involved in things that we wouldn't ask anybody else to be involved in. And he said, Dave, it's not a building. Do you know that when we leave this room today, this just becomes a building again? Just sticks and brick and mortar, that's it. It only becomes a church when you come back in it. When you leave, it's a building. When you come back, it's a church. When you leave, it's a building, right? You know what? We could go right over there in a tent, and guess what? That's the church. You could go down the road in a field, and that's the church. It's not this, you know? And let's just look at just a little bit more. Go to Hebrews, and we'll end there. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to verse 21. And this is talking about the transition from what happened in the Old Testament to what Jesus himself did in the New Testament. And moreover, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and the vessel of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. So there had to be a purging of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And never forget that. No matter what dispensation a person lives in, it all boils down to right here. Sin is forgiven because of the shedding of blood, which is the remission of sin. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, see, the tabernacle you had on earth was a replica of what's in heaven. What happened every day when that, or once a year when that priest would go in there, every time that happened, what he was saying is, you watch this, because one day this same event is going to happen, but it's not going to happen on earth. This same event is going to happen in heaven. And the same things that you see in the tabernacle are things that are in heaven. He took the blueprint from heaven and he gave it to them, and he said, you duplicate this on earth. This represents what's in heaven. And if you read this, here's what they were to do. You know, here's what he said. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, listen to the word pattern, because he took the pattern from there, put it down here. The pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. What's the better sacrifice than 1,000,000,000 sheep? Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ purified that tabernacle in heaven, he did it with his own blood. Okay? He didn't do it with the blood of sheep. He did it with his own blood. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. He did not go into that earthly tabernacle. He went into a heavenly tabernacle. Okay? Which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. For Christ has not entered in the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. He doesn't have to do it ever again. Okay? Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin. Ooh. When he did that, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How could you ever come away with a work salvation? I don't get it. You'd have to be, but you know what religion does? Religion comes in and messes with this. You know? I mean, the whole idea, the reason why somebody would ever make a idol with their own hands is because they want to then control the God that they make. And you cannot control the God in heaven. Right? And he has to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. And you know, this is what I just read to you is what we're getting ready to thank him for. Right? And just like every memorial service, when you think about, the ones that we're familiar with would be on Veterans Day and Memorial Day, when we think of those that have paid the ultimate price. It's a very sad thing to see on TV, and you see that coffin coming out of the airplane, and you know there is a soldier inside of that coffin, and he died in battle. It's a very sad thing to see. You know, it's very heartwarming to realize that the freedoms that we have today, in order to keep those freedoms, somebody had to die. But may I tell you something? The world is not done with wars, and there will be other people that have to die for those freedoms. That's all there is to it when we live a world like this. But there was a freedom gained for me by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the battle never has to be fought again. Right? And one day he's coming back for us, and he's going to take us to his throne, and we're going to leave the footstool. Amen. And we're going to be with him forever and ever. And I just hope that inside that you honestly are very grateful for the gift that he gave us. And I know you can't help, as you, in the quietness of each time when you hold that bread or that cup in your hand, and you just think about your life, you think about how many times, of course you're going to think about how many times you let him down. But he still loves you. What he wants to know is where your heart is. And when you tell him you love him, he'll be able to tell whether or not you mean. And if there's things that are in the way, all you got to do is talk to them about them. Not one time has any Christian ever got right with God where God refused to accept the apology. Not one time. And no matter what it is, if you tell him you're sorry and you ask him to forgive you, he will do exactly that. And at that moment, that relationship is restored. Not your salvation, the relationship. And immediately, what is he going to do? Just what every father's going to do. He's going to jump in and say, hey, Dave, you know I love you. You know the only reason why I want you to do right is because I don't want you to get hurt. In honesty, it's all about how it affects me, not him. He can't be hurt by sin. You know, it's all about caring about me so much that he does not want to see sin run rampant in my life, because then that will only hurt me and the people around me. That's all. So as we think about this, you know, I mean, I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll find out that there's probably some things done in churches all over America that he would rather us not to do, and things that we made important that probably weren't, because that's what sometimes it happens through tradition and things like that. But today is an opportunity to put all that aside and just to think about him. You know, and what he wants is, he just wants truth in the inward parts. That's all he wants, right? And yes, that's why we take a few minutes to examine your heart. And that's why you take a few minutes. And if you're not where you need to be, do you know really, in any time there's a Lord's Supper, you don't necessarily have to let the plate go by. You know why? Because leading up to it, you can get that taken care of. All right? It doesn't take days, right, Brother Lloyd? It doesn't take days for him to forgive you. It's instantaneous. Right there. It doesn't take, well, I'll say it now and maybe it'll take effect. Maybe I'll ask him to forgive me now and it'll take effect 2 days from now. Immediately, on the spot, he forgives you. That simple. It's just whether or not we'll be willing to do that, right? Okay, I'm going to pray and I'm going to turn it over to guys. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for just helping us visit this evening. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that we can worship you, you know, with the beauty of holiness this evening. Lord, thank you that you do not dwell in a building, but you dwell in our hearts. And Lord, I know that I'm guilty of not treating this tabernacle the way that I should. And Father, I want to tell you I'm sorry. And I want to ask you to forgive me of desecrating your temple. And Lord, I pray that we all would be challenged, Lord, to keep our heart where it needs to be, to keep a short list of sin in our lives, to think about the fact that you live inside of us before we say or do anything tomorrow. Father, it's so easy to forget. I don't want to forget. But Lord, the world pulls so much and we can get so distracted and so used to it. Thank you for reminding me that you live in heaven and this is your footstool. Lord, this is not my home. I'm looking forward to being set free from this body of sin and a body that won't let you down anymore. I'm looking forward to living forever for you in heaven. Lord, the whole purpose of this time where we remember you is because you asked us to do it, and we should do it. Help us to never forget the price that you paid on that cross, the nails that went in your hand, the embarrassment of being naked, the thorns in your head, the whip on your back, being alone as God had to look away on that night. Lord, you did that for me because you loved me. Yes, I know you did it for everybody else in this room, but it's personal to me because you did it for every individual person. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being my heavenly Father. Thank you for never leaving me. Lord, although I've walked away, Lord, in this world, and you've never done that, Father, you've always been right there. Lord, thank you that for many of Christians that have done that, Lord, there's always somebody to come home to, like the prodigal son. Lord, I just pray tonight as we just continue to think about who you are, Lord, that you draw us closer to yourself. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, guys.
Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And it's good to be able to take the time to remember this, what Jesus did for us, and to observe this ordinance of that he gave us, one of two. And I was sitting there thinking how blessed I am, and that he would sacrifice himself for me. If y'all would turn over to John chapter 6, I'll try to be brief, but I am, it's a big blessing. Big opportunity that we have here. We haven't done this, the communion service, in over a year. And, you know, when tonight, as we prepare for ourselves, we need to reflect inward and realize the great blessing that he did give us. There in John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracle, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And I want to stop there in chapter 11 just for a brief second, but I want you to look there. And it said, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. Jesus gave thanks for what God had provided. He didn't pray for a miracle. He didn't pray for more bread, but he gave thanks because the Lord had provided. That bread, though, there that we read here, that bread was for physical well-being. It was to nourish their physical bodies. Tonight, as we'll continue to read here some, we're going to look at the bread that is for our spiritual bodies. If you would, go with me over on, still there in chapter 6, but on over to verse 32, and I want to look at 3 aspects of the living bread that is Jesus Christ. Verse 32 there, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Excuse me. There we see that this is this bread that we were thinking about tonight, this Jesus Christ, he was the spiritual bread that we need. It continues on there and it says, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We see here this bread, Jesus Christ, is a satisfying bread. With it, we will never hunger. We will never thirst. I'm going to skip over just a few more verses in the sake of time, but over in verse 57, it says, as the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Again, this bread of Jesus Christ is a sustaining bread. We need no more. This is all we have, and this is all we need. And tonight, as Jesus did, there with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes, let's give thanks for the bread that he has provided us. Brothers, if you would.
Thank you. once again an honor to stand here before the church in such a solemn occasion. Speak a little bit about the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was many things in the Bible described. One thing that this week I've kind of noticed and been focusing on is that the blood of Christ is all-encompassing. It did everything. It covered everything. The blood of Christ was what mankind needed, and the Lord provided it. As the soldiers and the Jews and the people around the cross were looking at that, there was three men there, all of them nailed to the cross, wounded, bleeding, similarly. If you had not known who Jesus was, you might not have been able to pick him out except for the crown of thorns on his head. They all bled, the blood flowed down their bodies onto the cross, onto the ground. But brothers and sisters, I tell you, there was a difference. Many of our songs speak about this. The blood that came from Jesus was a flow. There's a song that talks about the crimson flow. Folks, that blood, in a spiritual sense, overspread the earth. It took care of everything that every man needed. I was saved in Tennessee. Brother David and these others that went there can tell you that he saves in Africa, doesn't he? He saves in Africa. He'll save in Europe. He'll save all over the world. The blood of Christ was all-encompassing. It took care of every need. And I'll have to, in just a moment here, reuse some of the scripture Brother Dave gave, but my thoughts are a little different tonight, maybe. In Job chapter 14, verse 15, notice this verse here. Here the Bible says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea," this is what I want you to notice, "yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." The heavens are not clean in his sight. Of course, we know that to be true from the Bible. Sin originated in heaven. Lucifer rose up in pride and committed the first sin through pride. In this same book of Job, in chapter 1, you see Satan visiting heaven. And here in Job, we see in this verse, even the heavens are not clean in his sight. What's in heaven? As Brother Dave said in the message there, heaven is just the reality. What was here on earth, the tabernacle, and then later the temple, was just a pattern. Just a pattern of that. Here in Revelation 11, verse 19, John saw, as he saw into heaven, he said, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." As John looked into heaven, he saw the real ark of the covenant. It's in heaven. And on that mercy seat in heaven, or on the ark of in heaven, there's the mercy seat. Mercy seat is a place for blood to be applied. At this time, there was no blood there. Blood was on the tabernacle and on the temple. Millions upon millions of animals have been shed down through the ages, and that blood applied to the mercy seat. The blood applied for cleansing. Here, Dave, if I might borrow this scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, here starting in verse 19, says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took," notice this, "the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkle both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." This under the law. Animal blood. Animal blood. How many millions of animals were slain for the sanctifying of the people here. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, the tabernacle even. That blood was even applied in the tabernacle as a had the sanctification that was done through the animal blood. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Notice this. As I'm saying, the blood of Christ is all-encompassing. It did everything that all men, mankind on earth would ever need. But it did something else, too. It did something in heaven. Notice this. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The patterns, that is the things here on earth, the patterns were sanctified with animal blood. But notice, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And as Brother Dave said, what's that better sacrifice? The blood of Jesus. That one sacrifice did it all. It was all-encompassing. It provided everything earth needed. It provided the cleansing in heaven that was needed. Because again, Satan had been there. Sin had started in heaven. But the blood of Christ, I believe, and we don't have time to go into all that, but I believe after the resurrection, Jesus made a visit back to heaven. He went into that temple in heaven, up to the ark, and on the mercy seat, he made a sacrifice, his own blood. That did a work right there, folks. That did a work. I've imagined in the past, those dear saints that have died and went on, they may get to see that now. They may get to go into that temple in heaven, up to the ark. There, behold the blood of Christ. Thank the Lord, though, folks, it was all-encompassing. It did everything that was ever needed to be done in heaven and earth. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Brothers, let's carry out this ordinance now.
Let's stand. We'll be dismissed and head home. It's nice to be able to be back, and I'm looking forward. Let's just pray that we'll continue to be able to, this will be a start to begin to be able to put things further behind and go on with ministry, looking forward to what God's going to do. Would you do me a favor? I was just thinking about there's some in our church that may not be able to take the Lord's Supper because they don't know Him. And would you pray, I think if there have been, let's just pray that we'll see people get saved this year. Would you do that? And that's ultimately going to have to be up to the person listening to it. But let's pray that God would work in hearts and in lives, that, time's short. Don't want to leave anybody behind. And then we all got people we know that aren't saved, and that this is just an opportunity. Let's maybe take that to heart. Every time you walk through that door, bring a name with you, and don't let go of it. And just bring it up to the Lord. You can't make them, but you can ask God to make the ground tender. You can ask God to work in the background of their life during the week, to bring that to their mind, to bring scripture to their mind, and just make conviction so heavy that they'll have to wrestle against it, right? We've all been there before. I've heard testimonies where people said that their knuckles were white just trying to hold on to the back of the pew, because they were wrestling against something inside of them. And then aren't you glad that the Lord broke through and you let go of that pew and you walk forward, or you bent the knee and you got saved? And I just think about this, that there's some that can't do this because they don't know Him, right? Let's just take that away in our heart as we go home, and being thankful. We can be thankful for what we have, but don't forget about those that don't have that, right? Okay, let's see here. Brother Lloyd, would you close us in prayer?